Again, if you're planning on being here Sunday, our text is John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. If you really want to know how to grow and to bear much fruit in your life, read ahead, and we'll go through that verse upon verse, precept upon precept on Sunday. Tonight, we are in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 18. It's divided into two sections. We'll look at the first section tonight, come back and expound upon it. And then we'll look at section number two. And it shouldn't take more than 3 or 4 hours. We'll be out of here and catch the last inning of the angel game. Will you be all right? All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to be in this place and to fellowship with the saints. I just so love fellowshipping with the body of Christ. What a blessing it is to be with brothers and sisters here tonight. And so tonight, as your family, body of Christ, I pray that you administer to us. You'd speak to us through your word. You always have something for us, whether it be individually or corporately, or maybe something we can use down the road to minister to others with. Your word is multifaceted, Lord. It is incredible, as we saw even last Sunday, how your Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, brings these things to remembrance. And so tonight, may we hide your word in our hearts. May we just allow it to permeate our minds and our hearts, and also, Lord, that we would be able to walk it out in obedience with our feet. So thank you again for this evening, and we do want to lift up Roy to you for surgery on Monday. Just be with him. Guide the doctor's hands. Give Helen peace. I know our wives worry about us at times. And so give them both peace, literally, in Roy's heart. Give him peace. And we just expect a full recovery and that he would just feel better than ever. And so again, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two sections. First section, verses 1 to 15. We'll read through that and come back. And then the second section, verse 16 through 33. Okay, this is what the word of the Lord says. Then the Lord appeared to him, of course speaking of Abraham, by the terebinth trees at Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Sounds like it's happening today. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. I think we call that veal today, don't we? And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Tents are kind of thin, you know. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for for the Lord? I'd encourage you to highlight that part of the verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to us tonight through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's many places in Scripture, both Old Testament and New, where we find the special title given to Abraham as the friend of God. Isn't that a wonderful term? The friend of God. And you know what? It's okay for us to plagiarize that term. Just as I mentioned in the Gospel of John, John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. We can do that too because we are the disciples, the pupils, the students, the followers of Jesus Christ that he loves. He loves you dearly. And so it's okay for us to plagiarize being the friend of God. Why? Because we are no longer, if we're believers in Christ, at enmity with God. But we are now, we have this wonderful fellowship, friendship with the true and the living God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Many places in Scripture we see him referred to as the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. And this is cool. It refers to Abraham as God's friend forever. Now, oftentimes with you and I, we, over the span of our lives, sometimes have long-term friendships, and other times some of them are pretty short. We can all look back in the rearview mirror and see those friendships. Unfortunately, didn't last very long. But isn't it wonderful that our God, our Lord and Savior, isn't like that? We are his friends forever and ever and ever and ever. He's never going to get tired of us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And we can even get tired of one another. We're family, we're Christians and all, and, you know, we can get tired of one another on occasion. Give me some space, you know. But God is our friend forever. He wants to spend eternity with us. And one of the terms that's used for you and I is we are his friends. In Isaiah 41:8, God refers to Israel as the descendants of Abraham, my friend. When I hear that, my friend, it almost sounds like Fiddler on the Roof, you know. James writes in his epistle, James 2:23, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In John's Gospel, Jesus calls those of us who love and obey him, friends. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, we can hold on to that same title, that same relationship. And it's because of his great love for you and for me that we can even sing that great old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Sometimes we think that's just a little Sunday school song. But if you show up here sometimes on Saturday morning, so the men's prayer, peek in the door, ladies, you can't come in. You'll find some of us old geezers and young geysers singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's just a cappella. We sing that wonderful song. Friendship involves ministry. That's part of knowing him and loving him, being his friend. It's that we would exemplify the one who loved us and gave his life for us as ministers. Now, oftentimes, I remember in going to New England, they think that, you know, just the guy that stands in the podium is the minister. We are all ministers of the Lord. Small M, every one of us is a minister because we are called to minister one to another and to minister before the Lord. And so friendship involves ministry, and ministry involves servanthood. And again, Jesus exemplified that. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So friendship involves ministry. Ministry involves servanthood. And servanthood involves or includes hospitality. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful term. And oftentimes we just think of hospitality as just something that the ladies do. But you know, it's important for us to understand that each and every one of us can be included in that gift as well. And it's listed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of hospitality. And it's a wonderful word when you break it down into the original Greek language. The term hospitality speaks of a sunbeam in a sick room. That's where the term hospital comes from. But what it means is that you and I, with the gift of hospitality, can bring a ray of sunlight to those that maybe are struggling, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. And it's a wonderful gift that we find in Scripture, the gift of hospitality. And it's a gift that I see evident in this church. I see it being exercised in this fellowship because a lot of you exercise the gift of hospitality. And so tonight, Abraham exemplifies the life of the friend of God in ministry, in servanthood, and in hospitality. You see, in the Old Testament, hospitality was very much a part of the culture. They didn't have all of these alarms in their homes and stuff, you know, like we do today. We're locked into our homes with bars on the windows and alarms and all. But in those days, it was common to open up your homes to a stranger. You certainly wouldn't do that today, would you? How sad it is that we have to live in a culture like we do. Everybody lives in fear. But in those days, everyone exercised the gift of hospitality, where when strangers came through, that you would invite them in and feed them, and whatever their needs might be, wash their feet, or whatever their needs might be, that you would minister to them with your gift of hospitality, to be hospitable. And it's a wonderful gift. Abraham exemplifies this gift tonight. As a matter of fact, in the scripture verses that I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, it talks about some that have entertained strangers that might have even entertained angels. And so what a bummer it is to live in the culture in which we live and maybe miss out on entertaining an angel. And I really believe years ago, early on in my Christian life, that I entertained an angel. Blew me away. I'm not going to give you the story. You probably heard it before. But it was a supernatural thing that happened, and I had an experience with this person. And when I looked in the rearview mirror, and they were gone. They were gone. And I believe that God tested me in my faith to see that if I would have the gift of hospitality in ministering to a stranger. And so, yes, there are some strange people out there, so don't let that keep you from ministering to strangers. Make sure that, you know, that you're not subjecting yourself to a place where something bad might happen. But there are a lot of opportunities for us to entertain strangers and to even maybe entertain an angel, which we see here in our text tonight. But Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 tells us that some have even entertained angels to minister to other folks, strangers, and to angels also includes ministering or entertaining the Lord, because all things are in His sight. And there are many times that He will test us to see if we will minister to Him through other people. Well, what do you mean? Well, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, if you gave someone a drink of water, you're doing it as unto him, or clothing, or visited them in prison, whatever it might be. When you do it to such as these, he says, you've done it unto me. And so, hospitality is an important part of being a Christian. The Apostle Paul even writes about it in Romans 12, as he addresses Christian behavior. He's talking, it's a wonderful chapter about spiritual gifts and about Christian behavior. And in that wonderful chapter, Romans 12, he addresses Christian behavior and he says that we are to be given to hospitality. Peter also includes it, 1 Peter 4:9. He includes hospitality in his epistle where he says, be hospitable to one another He doesn't stop there. This is kind of cool. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You mean we can be hospitable and reach out to somebody and have an attitude? Yeah, grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And you know what you just did? You just made your gift at the Bema Seat wood, hay, and stubble instead of precious stones and gold and silver. Because one day we will be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Christ for the things that we did with the right attitude. So if you're going to do something, do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, and the right spirit, and don't grumble. In the pastoral epistles, one of the requirements for leadership, in the, what are known as the pastoral epistles, one of the requirements for leadership is that of hospitality. It says that a leader in the church must be hospitable. You must love people and enjoy ministering to people. And unfortunately today, you know, I'm around a lot of pastors. I go to conferences and retreats and stuff. And it really irritates me when pastors will say, you know, ministry wouldn't be a bad place if it wasn't for people. I'm thinking, dude, what do you think sitting in the pews out there? You know, without people, you wouldn't have a ministry. You need to change your attitude. That's a grumbler, you know, just like Peter said. And so actually, by serving and ministering and being hospitable to others, we are serving the Lord. So tonight, after my introduction, let's look at the life and the ministry of the friend of God firsthand. We get to read this wonderful story about Abraham now, because he changed his name in the last chapter. God did. And so we're going to see tonight the gift of hospitality and the life of the friend of God. Notice verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. One thing that we find here and that you'll notice when you open yourself up to be observant and to serve and to look for needs that other people have, is sometimes they often come when you least expect it. Sometimes those are the greatest times to minister, when you least expect it, when you're caught by surprise. You ever had one of those God moments, God experiences, where God allows you to have a God story? And that's what he does through these times when we unexpectedly find an opportunity to be hospitable. And it was while Abraham sat in the doorway of his tent. He was chilling, we would say today, modern terminology. Chilling in the heat. Probably just inside the door where the air conditioning got to him. No, not really, because they didn't have air conditioning in those days. But here he is in the midst of the terebinth trees. He had his own shade. Parked his tent in the shade. He was a sojourner. And so in the midst of the terebinth trees, if you have the old King James, it says the oaks of Mamre. Oak trees are nice for shade as well. Man, once you get up 74 and just get over the edge of the mountain, you see all these beautiful black oak trees up there. Some great shady spots, nice place to take a walk, get away from the desert heat. So you can almost picture Abraham sitting in the midst of these oak trees of Mamre. And all of a sudden the opportunity comes for him to exercise his gift of hospitality. Now, it's not just something that all of a sudden he attained one day. Oh, I'm just going to exercise a gift of hospitality today. I think it's an attitude of the heart. And you know, the most hospitable people are the ones that people that really love people. And the people that are more concerned about others than themselves when you look for a need, you know. I tell you what, this world can be filled with blessings if we would just open our eyes to sense the needs of other people. They're all around us. And oftentimes we can get so focused on, man, I got to get this done, that done, my daytimer is going, and my iPad, and, you know, drive my smart car and get my smart water and on my smartphone, and I'm so dumb I miss an opportunity to minister to other people, you know? And that's the way it can be. Isn't it crazy? We got ministry opportunities all around us. So he gets the opportunity to use a gift that it was already instilled within him, because it is a gift and it is part of our very being. It's the heart of God that we would be hospitable to one another. And notice here also in the first verse, it says it was in the heat of the day. And like I said, oftentimes ministry comes when we least expect it. You know, many times we see people that work outside during the day taking a siesta. certain time during the day, man, I'm going to park myself under a palm tree or a terebinth tree or an oak tree, any tree I can find. In the heat of the day, and here he is, in the heat of the day. And all of a sudden, it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw three strangers approaching, which made this an even greater proof of his godly character. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the ground. And here it is, the hottest part of the day. What is that here in the valley? 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 to 3 or so, hottest part of the day. And he's in a very, very hot part of Israel. He's about 3 miles north of Hebron. People just didn't travel at that time of day. So it was an unusual circumstance, an unusual situation. He lifted up his eyes and probably thought, what are these three guys doing traveling in the heat of the day, man? It's hot out there. It's sweltering. And people just don't travel this time of day. So it was an unusual situation. And besides, it was siesta time. He could have, you know, just sat there and thought, man, I ain't getting up. I'm taking a rest here. It's siesta time. We do this every day here in the Middle East. How would you respond if you were kicking it in the tent door and it's hot? Would you sit there and criticize? I mean, what are those three crazies doing out there walking in the heat of the day? Would you consider this an imposition? Would you feel as though you were put out having to get up and do something? Many people do, even Christians do. You know what I find when I look at the life of Jesus Christ? Nothing was ever out of his way. I hear oftentimes people say, I went out of my way to do this, or I went out of my way to do that, and think, oh, what a bummer, you just lost your blessing. Why? Because ministering to others is always in the way of the Lord. But sometimes you can consider people with needs, poor timing, as getting in the way. That's not the heart of God. How do you respond? Is it an inconvenience? Or is it what we call in the office an SMO, special ministry opportunity? That's what we call those. We kind of joke about it. When it, you know, it's one of those things that catches us by surprise when we least expect it, and we kind of chuckle and go, okay, who wants an SMO today? Ryan, got a special ministry opportunity for you, or Sue, or myself, you know, or someone that may have a particular gift or talent that might want an SMO. And so how do we respond? It's all about our attitudes. And in verse 2, we see their man. It says he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He's ready, isn't he? There stood three men before him, the Lord and two angels, as we'll see here in a moment. They are two angels, same angels that will leave at the end of the chapter and head down towards Sodom. Jesus, two angels, and man, it is hot out. Now keep in mind, oftentimes we read sections of scripture like this and we see that he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself down to the ground. Now the amazing thing about this in the heat of the day is this guy's 99 years old now. And he's running. 99 years old. And he runs and he bows down before these men. He humbles himself to serve them. 99 years old. Lesson number one. You're never too old to serve the Lord. Boy, that just removed a lot of excuses in the body of Christ. Not in this church. But you know what? You're never too old to serve the Lord. Never. As a matter of fact, God gets more glory when a 99-year-old guy gets it and does it, doesn't he? Thinking, wow, look at that guy go. All of a sudden, the geezer's turned into a geyser again. 99 years old. And you know what? At the same time, he was very wealthy, wasn't he? We know he had at least 318 servants. That's the number of guys I think that went and rescued Lot. And he had a whole lot more. But he could have just sent one of his servants to take care of these three guys. And after all, it's nap time and I'm sitting in the door of my tent here. And when he saw them, he ran to the door and he humbled himself before them. And here we see also, not only is it never too late to be a servant of the Lord, but you can never be too prominent to serve the Lord. I'll tell you what, it really blows me away to see someone of prominence and of stature to do the humble menial task. That blows me away. And one of those guys was Chuck Smith. He was a wonderful example of what it meant to be a servant. Oftentimes, rather than having to ask somebody to do something, he would do it. Like I mentioned to you one time before, he was doing a wedding. It was raining pouring out. And right outside the sanctuary, there's a drain clogged with gunk, and the water's building up. And there's three young pastors standing around chatting, you know, suits on, looking good, ought to be in Hollywood type of thing, you know. And all of a sudden, Chuck comes out and sees the drain all stopped up. And he goes over and rolls up the sleeve of his suit coat, and he grabs this gunk and he pulls it out. And he goes in and washes his hand and goes in and does a wedding. And boy, were these guys convicted. There they were, same opportunity, same abilities to serve the Lord, and none of them even saw that there was a need there. And it's up to you and I to be observant. Why? Because the word servant is part of the word observant. O-B and then servant. And a true servant of God is observant. And you can't be observant if you've got your eyes on yourself. Or if you're looking good and ought to be in Hollywood, you know, you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings. And so here we see living example of what it means to be a servant of God and to have the gift of hospitality. Now, notice it said that he lifted up his eyes. How often do people roll their eyes when someone comes along? You know, he didn't roll his eyes, he lifted up his eyes. And not only that, it says he not only lifted up his eyes, but he laid himself out before the Lord. That's what it means to be a servant. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's why it says in verse 3, and he said, my Lord, notice, he addresses himself as the Lord, Kurios, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Wow. That's humility. That is what it means to be a humble servant and to be one who uses the gift of hospitality. First of all, he's observant. He looked. He's others-minded. He runs to them. You ever run to a need? Sometimes people just kind of take their time. But he runs to them, and he humbles himself before them. And not only that, look what else he does. Please, verse 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. How cool is that? Man, let me cool your feet off. Walking through the hot desert sand. Not only that, hey, got a spot for you right here under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Notice, ministering to them included cooling their feet down. Setting them under the tree. Not only that, refresh your hearts. When is the last time that you refresh somebody's heart? How do you refresh someone's heart? Just by blessing them, complimenting them, encouraging them, telling them that you love them, that you're praying for them. There's a million ways to refresh a person's heart. I think it was yesterday in Del Mar. We went down for our anniversary. Tina and I were with another couple, Pat and Joni, man, our dear friends from Lake Arrowhead. And I'll tell you what, Joni's one of the most loving people I have ever met in my life. And we're on the elevator. The door opens. The lady comes in. What'd she say to her, Tina? You look cute today. She says, you really look cute today. This lady almost passed out. She just could not believe it. Joni made her day. Joni refreshed her heart. She didn't know her from, not Adam, but Eve. You know, you really look cute today. This lady lit up. It made her day. I was blown away, man. And that was just natural for Joni to refresh somebody's heart. And who knows what kind of a day that woman was having. But evidently, what Joni had to say was very timely. She refreshed her heart. And so here we see Abraham with the same thing, with little or no concern for himself. 99 years old, got the heat and all. He runs, prepares the cakes and the meat and the butter and the milk and for his guests. And it's not until it's all set before him, notice, that he finally stands still. Check it out. And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender, good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he'd prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Isn't this amazing? Notice, you know me, I'm always looking for things that apply to today. And look what Abraham does here. He sets before them and before the Lord all of the things that they say aren't good for you today. Cake. This encourages me to eat more cake. How about butter? Yeah, they eat butter. How about milk? You know, I look at all this stuff, and there has been a time in my life where somebody has come out with some study or some report that says cake or butter or milk or meat or something is bad for you. And look what Abraham does. He prepares all of these things and he lays them before the Lord. You know what, folks? Enjoy God's provision. Enjoy it. I'll tell you what, fake butter doesn't compare to real butter. You know? And meat... I'm a carnivore. And on the El Pollo Loco commercial, and I'm a dessertivore too. Cakes. Enjoy what God has provided, man. Get over this, you know, Barbie and Ken look. If you want to just be miserable all your life, try to look like Barbie and Ken. Cakes and butter and milk. And meat. Isn't that great? Home cooking. Man, I know some people in this fellowship, you go to their house, whew, I'm telling you, it's home cooking. And it's the real thing. And there's a lot of it. And I usually ask Randy to pray, because he prays quick prayers. You know? If you ever want to have someone get a quick dinner prayer, call Randy over. I've never had a cold meal when I've been around Randy. John Corson says, make your public prayers short and your private prayers long. And man, too many people. Would you pray for the... I know some people that I would not have prayed for the food as well. When they start off, in the beginning, I'm going, oh man, here you are. I hope we're having salad today because it's going to be cold, whatever it is. But he ran. Good, man. Let's eat. He hurried and fine meal. Notice he gives them the best fine meal. Sarah made the cakes. It wasn't the Duncan Hines stuff in a box. Took a tender calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. What I notice here as well, it wasn't a one-man show with Abraham. He allowed others to be blessed. One of the prayers I often hear is, Lord, bless the hands that prepared it. You ever anybody pray that one? And then again, these people that start into being, bless the truck driver that delivered it and the butcher that got it and the guy at the cash register. Thank you for this food. Let's eat. Right, Randy?
Right.
Yeah. Abraham served. Sarah baked. And you know what? It probably was pretty hot in the kitchen, too, when she was baking, had the oven going, making a nice cake with fine flour. And the young man did the barbecuing. And so notice, he brought people in to get blessed as well. I think that's important as well. Allow other people to serve with you and to get blessed when the opportunity arises. And there was no ulterior motive for Abraham's servanthood. He had no idea of the blessing that he and his wife Sarah were about to receive. He did it out of a servant's heart. He did it because he loved the Lord. How do we know he loved the Lord? Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He worshiped the Lord. He obeyed God. He sought God's will. That's the picture of a man of God who's a servant of God, who's a minister of God, and has the gift of hospitality, because you will never have that heart unless you spend that time with God and fellowship with Him. There's only one way to know the heart of God, and that's to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer and with His children. And that's why we're here tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm here tonight to learn about the heart of God. I want my heart to be God's heart. I'm a long way from it. But I'm hoping when I leave here tonight after this message, after I've prepared it and served it tonight, that I can be just a little tiny bit more like God, the one I love and the one I serve. And I would hope that would be the desire of all of our hearts, that we would all be servants of God in whatever capacity that God has equipped you for. And so here he is. No ulterior motive. He wasn't. You know what I find? Some people serve God to be blessed. But you know what? The Christian serves God because we are blessed. We don't serve Him to be blessed. We serve Him because we are blessed already by Him. And that's our motive. That's our heart. That's our desire. How can you outgive God? And that's why we serve Him, because He's so good to us. How can you give back even a small portion of what God has given to us? He gave us today. I hope your day was great today. I hope you had an awesome day. Even if you had a trial today, you had an awesome day, because God loves you enough to allow that trial to come into your life to strengthen you and bless you and to, you know, make you that person He so desires you to be. So the scene now changes. Notice verse 9. Then he said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't even laugh out loud. We read, over the past couple of weeks, we've been reading about Sarah and her conceiving at 89 years old, 90 years old, and we kind of laugh out loud, don't we? But she laughed within herself, and the Lord heard it. He knew it. Saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" Yep. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I'm old?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life." Why? Because God is the one that gives life. "According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, probably embarrassed, saying, "I did not laugh." And I guess she was partially right. She didn't laugh out loud. But she was afraid, and he said, "No, but you did laugh." Again, proving his omniscience, that God knows even the very intent of our heart. He knows our inward thoughts. He knows everything about us. And so the scene now turns to this 89-year-old, well advanced in age, we can't call her old, well advanced in age woman, in the kitchen. I don't know about you, but my wife loves her kitchen. For some reason, it's an area that a lot of women today will avoid, because they're buying into this, "Oh, I've got to have a career, and I've got to live my life out, and all this other stuff." You know what? We see here that a kitchen is a wonderful place, and boy, could she bake. And I would hope that you wives love your kitchen. It's a place where you bless people, and you use your gift of hospitality for others. Today, our culture almost mocks women and considers them that work at home domestic engineers. You know, they've really got to have a title. But you know what? I remember when our daughter Kelly, who we raised in the Lord, godly Christian woman, was finishing up high school, and she was getting all this pressure to go to college, go to college, go to... If God calls you to go to college, go to college. But you know what Kelly's heart's desire was? She wanted to be a mom and a housewife. And that's what she's doing today. She caught a lot of flack. We were in Vermont, and they're very, you know, education-minded. It's, you know, all of the what do I call them, academia nuts back there. And, but there's nothing wrong with having an education and all. But you know what? Her desire was to have children and to raise children and to be a mom and to have a home and have a kitchen. And that's where we find Sarah, in the kitchen. And she's blessed. Advanced in age, still in the kitchen. And I'll tell you what, oftentimes those are the best cooks, huh? Man, Tina's Nana could cook Italian. Woo! Now, it wasn't that the Lord didn't know where Sarah was. He knew where she was. He also knew her age, as we see here. He also knew that she was past the age of childbearing. He also knew that she was listening behind the tent door. She also knew that she laughed in her heart. And he also knew that she had a lapse in faith. But that's okay. He didn't disqualify her because she lied and had a lapse of faith. As a matter of fact, she is included in the hall of faith as well, Hebrews chapter 11, along with her husband. But the Lord still came all the way from heaven to give them this promise and to fulfill it, that they would have a son, even in their old age. As I mentioned last week, he waited till they were beyond the human ability to accomplish what he had promised to them in the first place. And sometimes God will allow us to get to that place. Maybe God has given you a promise. You're going, Lord, where are you? Lord, why are you taking so long? Because God wants to get you to the place, or bring you to the place, where you'll take your hands off of it. And once you take your hands off of it, then God puts his hands on it. And God will fulfill his promise. And as we saw last week, they tried to put their hand on the promise of God. They tried to help God out, and we do that too. God doesn't need our help. And the best way to see the hand of God is to just let it go and go, Lord, there is no human way possible to do this. And lo and behold, he'll do it. He'll blow you away, and he'll also strengthen your faith. He gave him a promise. In verse 10, we find the promise. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. There's the promise. But the problem was in verse 11. Old age, well advanced in years, past the age of childbearing, strike three, you're out. And why wouldn't Sarah laugh? Because we're still laughing about it thousands of years later. Imagine, Sarah at the bridge club in a maternity smock. Yet in spite of her lapse in faith, God still blessed them. Abraham, the father of faith, had lapses of faith. As a matter of fact, he's not done with his lapses of faith. Next chapter, we're going to see it again. Or actually, chapter 20. We'll see it again. He blows it again. But God still loves him. And didn't we read in 2 Chronicles that Abraham was his friend forever? He's your friend forever, even when you blow it, when you have a lapse of faith, when you stumble, when you trip, he's still your friend forever. Sarah played an important part in God's plan of salvation to a lost world. We even see that today. Even at 89, she still had beauty and charm. And she was still, according to Genesis 20, we look at Genesis 20, she's over 90 years of age, and she's still referred to as a desirable woman. Amazing. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Surely I bear a child since I'm old. Shall I bear a child since I'm old? But notice verse 14, and this is the key to this whole first section. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Absolutely not. When God takes a promise, he fulfills it. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. We see that in their lives. And 1 year later, it was fulfilled. 1 year later, God called it and it happened. But you know, before we move on to our next section, just as we look back at what we've seen here this evening, a couple of things I'd just like to point out that we can learn from our brother Abraham. We've seen some wonderful things here. And one of the things that ministered to me as I was putting the message together is for you and I as men of God. The first lesson that we see here is that men of God minister to God. And we minister before God. And that's important to know. That's what it truly means to be a man of God, to minister to God. Also, he's a servant of God. Why? Because that is the nature and character of our God. He's a servant, greatest servant of all. Thirdly, the friend of God who ministers to God and is a servant of God also ministers to his wife. And I think it's important for you and I, as men of God, that we minister to our wives. How sad it is that oftentimes, even in Christian homes, the role is reversed. Oh, women have no problem serving us and doing all of the wonderful things that they do for us, but it shouldn't be one-sided. Why? Because we are to serve our wives. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her, meaning that we are to lay down our lives for our wives. God didn't give Adam a slave. God gave Adam a helper. We need help, guys. Praise the Lord. We've got helpers. He's given us the gift of marriage. Wives, godly wives who love us and serve us. You know, we need to do the same thing in return. We need to minister not only to our wives, but also to our family. That is our job as the high priest of the family. We are to minister to our family. We're to be slaves to our family. We're to be the greatest servant in our own home. And you know what happens when the wife is serving and the husband is serving? Man, you've got an incredible relationship. I don't buy this. She's not meeting my needs. Dude, get a life. That's usually what I say in counseling. Get a life, man. Show me in Scripture where she's supposed to meet your needs. I can show you in Scripture where you're supposed to meet her needs and you're supposed to die to yourself. And guess what? If you're both doing that, you'll never ever say, he or she is not meeting my needs. That's bogus, man. You're not living the life as Christ commanded you to live. He gives us two commandments in the New Testament in marriage. Wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. Die for your wife. And wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And if you're doing your part, you will have no problem with a wife submitting to you. And oftentimes, oftentimes the husbands don't deserve it, but they still submit to us because they're submitting unto the Lord. And you know what happens when a man of God is a minister to God and a servant of God and has the gift of hospitality and he ministers to his wife and family? God blesses the family through him. He really does. Many blessings. We are to observe. We are to serve. We are to run to serve. We're to humble ourselves to serve. We're to encourage others to serve. We see this tonight in the life of Abraham. We're to wash feet. Now, that was their form of transportation in those days. I don't wash feet in my family, but I'll tell you what. Our mode of transportation is a car in my family, and I wash my wife's car. And oftentimes, I'll put because I love you cards on there, because I love her. That's why I wash her car. I think it's important for us. You don't have to wash your feet. Wash your rig, man. Wash her ride. Wash her car. Also, we're to refresh their hearts. How do we refresh their hearts? By ministering to them, by encouraging them, by giving them the assurance of your love for them. Not just walking through the door and kicking the dog and griping about what kind of day you had. She doesn't need to hear that. You need to refresh her heart. Hey, you want to blow them away? Stop by Walmart, get a bundle of flowers for $6. That won't break you. Get a little box of candy and walk in the door, and I'll tell you what, you'll have a whole change of atmosphere in your household. Used to do it when you were courting her. Used to did it when you were trying to do it when you were trying to win the prize. What happened? We're to go back and do our first works. You see, when you drift away from your first love, Jesus said, when you leave your first love, you go back and do your first works. I'm going to get some notes from the guys on this one. But I don't care. If you want to have a great marriage, you be the biggest servant. You wash the car, you open the car door for your wife when she gets in. Used to do that in the days, again, when you were trying to win the prize. Now it's get in. Are you kidding me? You hated bucket seats. In the old days, man, we had the bench seat where you should sit right next to you, man. Not to get in. Now if you open the door, it's the back door. Get in. You know? What's up with that? We had those little cards. I hope you guys still have those little cards. We're going to get some more out, so remind me. Because I love you. And what you do is you do something during the day to show your love for them and leave that little card there. We had, what, 300 of them back there? We put out 100, another 200. So somebody's got them. And I hope you're using them. Because I love you. It's important. I'm going to move on. I've only got 9 minutes here. We'll get through the second half. Refresh her heart. Bless her heart. She deserves it. She's got kids. She's got the housework and all that stuff. Also, refresh hearts. Wash feet, refresh hearts. How about feeding hungry souls? The gift of hospitality. And there's no excuses for what we've seen in the life of Abraham tonight. Too hot? Bogus. Too old? Bogus. I'll tell you what the problem is. Too lazy. That's often the case. Too lazy. It's not the weather. It's not the age. It's just a matter of laziness. And I'll move on because I know I'm going to get beat up now. Next week, we're going to look at the contrast. We look at the life of Abraham tonight. Next week, we're going to look at Lot. And guess what? He is the total opposite. Even though he was a believer, we'll see. Lot was the total opposite of Abraham. Lot was worldly. Lot had a worldly life. Lot ended up, because of his worldly life, he ended up with a worldly family. And you know what? He had no spiritual influence upon his home because he wasn't a servant and he didn't exercise the gift of hospitality to his own family. And when God said to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was only he and his two daughters that got out. His own son-in-laws thought he was joking. They thought his life in God was a joke. How sad is that? I wonder how many people look at Christians and think, man, your life is a joke, dude. You don't practice what you preach. Abraham was a friend of God. He was a minister. He was a servant. He was hospitable. And notice in the second section now, we see that he was an intercessor. Wow. That's the heart of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is making intercession for us right now. And in this next section of chapter 18, we see Abraham, the interceder. Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you intercede for the lost, or you just criticize them and put them down and blast them and gossip about them? You know what Abraham did? He prayed for them. He interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. I hear a lot of people today referring to Palm Springs as Sodom and Gomorrah. I often say, are you interceding for Palm Springs? Are you praying for them? And when we see in this section how important that is, I think we should be convicted. Because oftentimes people would much rather see them blasted than blessed. I believe there's still a remnant of godly people that are going to get saved out of that city. But such were some of you. Caught up in sin of all sorts, and God doesn't grade on a curve. And it's so easy to blast him rather than pray that God would bless him. So notice what the friend of God, the man of God, does. And the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And I just sense that here is a man with a broken heart. The friend of God, the man of God, he had God's heart. And notice this time he's not running. He's not bowing down. He's standing reverently before God. Sometimes when we intercede for a people or a place, I think it's important that we either stand reverently before the Lord on their behalf or that we kneel reverently before the Lord on behalf of others. And that's what we see here in this section. Abraham isn't asking for God to blast Sodom and Gomorrah. He's actually here saying, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? The amazing thing about this is that he had already rescued Lot once from this town, and yet he went right back into... He also rescued the whole town, and they went back to their sinful ways. But you know what? He still interceded on their behalf. Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't justify their behavior, but he pleaded with God. He pleaded with them. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, because he spent time with God, and he spent time at God's altar, and he spent time in prayer and his relationship with God, he knew the character and the nature of God, that God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And I believe because there's a remnant of believers in this nation that God has not judged this nation. We are salt here. We are a preserving factor in this nation because God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And you know, it's the very people that blast us and blaspheme God that should be thankful that we're still here. Because God is withholding his judgment because he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Notice, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? 50. I don't know what the population was at that particular time, but it was probably 50,000. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Notice what it says. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, Abraham's still speaking, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And again, he knows God's nature, God's character, that God is the judge of all the earth, and he is a righteous judge. So the Lord said, look at this, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Isn't that amazing? Just 50. Even more amazing, there wasn't even 50 there. How about 3? Lot and his 2 daughters. Mrs. Lot, her heart was still back in Sodom. We'll talk about that next week. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Abraham answered and said, indeed, now, verse 27, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Notice the reverence he has for holy God. He doesn't come flippantly before the Lord. Hey, big man in the sky, man upstairs. Are you kidding me? I cringe when I hear people refer to God in that manner. You know that we're but dust before God? You could just go, poof, gone. The original dust buster. I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And so he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Isn't that amazing? 30. That's good. The number's getting lower and lower. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Still that reverence and fear. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You know why God destroyed it? Because he didn't find 10. How sad. He didn't find 10 people. Jesus warned there would be such as in the days of Noah, the judgment would come. 8 people were saved. Said it also it would be such as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only 3 were saved. Wow, what a mind blower. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? I wonder. It just seems to me as though there are getting fewer and fewer and fewer people that are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that truly know God and love God. Well, because look at all the weird churches that are popping up. Somebody Sunday gave me an article on how there's now a rise in churches in America who are atheists. Atheist churches, and one of the biggest ones is right next to Joel Osteen in Houston, Texas. Atheist churches popping up now. You can find just about any kind of church you want in America today. And many, many of them are far from God. And that's scary. And so the question is this, when the Son of Man comes, and he is, will he really find faith upon the earth? Doesn't that shake you just a bit? It does me. Why? Because I want to be found faithful when the Lord comes for his bride, for his church. I don't want to be a fake. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. And in sections like this, it should put the fear of God in our heart and cause us to reverence him, which we see here. The reverence, I'm but dust, and let the Lord not be angry, and I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. He's holy God. And we see here, notice, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, verse 32, and I'll speak but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Again, look at his heart, interceding on behalf of those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think it's important that we become intercessors. Oftentimes we don't pray for those that bother us and irritate us and those in politics. And man, the list is a mile long. I hear Christians, man, why don't you just start to pray for these people? Why don't you just start to pray for this city? Why don't you just start to pray for whatever that situation is that is like nails on a chalkboard to you? Why? Because that's the heart of the minister of God, the servant of God, the man who has the gift of hospitality, and the man who has a heart for the lost. I'll tell you what, man, you talk about someone that lives up to the name of being a friend of God. Abraham, man, that dude has got it together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for chapter 18. Some wonderful lessons for all of us, Lord, on what it means to be a friend of God and a servant of God, a minister of God, and also, Lord, to have your heart and to be an intercessor to God and on behalf of the lost people in this world. So help us, Lord, to have your heart more and more each day, to take an inventory, to get back to square one. Help us, Lord, as well, to be those husbands that we should be. Thank you for our Christian wives. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and the incredible work that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. But at the same time, Lord, may we minister and serve and use that gift of hospitality because we have your heart. Help us, Lord, as men, as husbands, as grandfathers, great-grandfathers, to be the biggest servants in our home. Would you do that, please? Help us to glorify and exemplify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.
Amen.